You're listening to the podcast for Asbury United Methodist Church. Join us every Sunday at 9 a.m. for small groups, 10 a.m. for worship, or anytime at asburybossier.org.
That's great. Good morning. It's good to be with you. We start a new worship series today. It's called Abide in Me. It's kind of like, okay, Jesus is resurrected. So now what? What do we do? What are we called to become? Who are we called to serve? And this first Sunday, we're going to talk about resurrection itself. What does it mean to abide in the resurrection? And then we will talk about what it means for the resurrection to abide in me, and then in us. And then the last Sunday, what does it mean to be sent out to all? So abide in resurrection, in me, in us, and to all. So I encourage you to hang out with us over these next 4 weeks as we journey through resurrection. Our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, beginning with verse 36. It'll be on the screens, it'll be online, and it's also in your Bible. Let us hear the word of the Lord. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified, and they thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands, look at my feet. See, it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, as a good Louisianian, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Do you need any more proof of the blessedness of being a Cajun? Right? Jesus, the resurrected Lord, he showed them his hands and feet, and the first thing he said is, "I'd love some fish, please." Right? "I'd love some fried catfish." Not long ago, I got a text from a friend in Baton Rouge, and the text only said, "You did what with a copy machine?" And my first thought was, oh my gosh, they're still talking about it. So, when I was a youth director, I started in ministry in 1998 as a youth director at University United Methodist Church in Baton Rouge. It's on campus at LSU. Great time. We had a blast. This particular event, we had an event called The Game Show. And it was meant to be like a biblically themed Price is Right. So like we had the traditional games, like we had the Yodeler. Do you remember the Yodeler from Price is Right? It was fantastic. We had set pieces. It was great. We actually dressed up a sixth grader in lederhosen and had a senior football player like move him up the mountain. It was fantastic. It was the best. We had a showcase showdown. It was parents versus youth. And the showcase showdown was Mario Kart, right? I stacked the deck in the youth favor. On the big screen, we played Mario Kart, and the winner of the showcase showdown, the highest-ranking adult and the highest-ranking youth, played Mario Kart at the end for bragging rights. I wanted it to feel like an actual taping of The Price is Right. So in between the games, as we were moving the set pieces, we showed pre-recorded commercials that we had recorded during the week. And one of them was a spoof called Church Workers Gone Wild. Do I need to add any context of what we were spoofing? Okay, times were different. That was before Wi-Fi. Like, it was different. Church Workers Gone Wild. So we videotaped the senior pastor, showed his ankle, and we threw him Mardi Gras beads. Things were different back then. It was different. He showed his ankle, we threw him Mardi Gras beads. Our college pastor ate coffee beans, like straight out of the bag. Our pastor of visitation was on a motorcycle. He was like riding a Harley, like church workers gone wild, you know, this kind of a thing. So when it got to me, what can I do? I'm the youth director. Youth directors are already kind of crazy to begin with. Like they're special people, right? Much love, Ashley. Ashley, much love. Youth directors are special people. So what can I do? I know I'll make copies of my rear end on the copy machine. It's going to be great. So I get up on the copy machine, start making copies. It's going so well, I start to wiggle a little bit. I'm going, woo! And then, psh, through the glass, knees to chin, in the copy machine. So I hop out as quickly as I can, also trying not to injure myself. And the youth who was taping this, I could tell that he got into a lot of trouble as a kid, because on the tape, all you see is sky, ground, sky, ground, sky, ground, because he ran as fast as he could to get out of there, right? So then, I then have to go to the senior pastor's office. Yeah, my kid's right here. His name was Ken Irby, Obi-Wan Kenobi. And I said, hey, Ken, the copy machine's broken. He says, is it jammed? He's like, kind of. And I told him what I had done, and he punished me. He said, you have to call the repairman, you have to tell him what you did, and you have to be here when he shows up to fix it, right? But joke's on him, the guy came and I was like, hey man, I broke it with my butt. I'm sorry. He's like, okay. It's as if he had never heard that before. Like, it was totally unique for someone to have done what I've done. Though, it cost thousands. They had to get a new duplicator for the entire church. So, don't. But they're still talking about it. They're still talking about it. In our scripture lesson today, they're still talking about what happened. They're still talking, and Jesus appears while they're talking about it. What happened? Well, two of the disciples were traveling to a city called Emmaus, which scripture says is about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We don't really know where Emmaus is. It's probably a scriptural, spiritual place to tell the story. They're walking toward Emmaus, and Jesus is with them, though they do not know it is Jesus. And they're walking with him, and they're talking, and I love it. Jesus says, well, what's happening? And like, are you the only human being in Jerusalem that has no idea what's been going on? He's like, no, tell me. So they're walking to Emmaus, and they're telling him all these things. And then finally, when Jesus gets to the table, he says, he got to the table, he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they saw that it was Jesus. And as soon as they saw that it was Jesus, Jesus disappeared. And then they kind of looked at each other, and they said, were not our hearts burning while we were walking to Emmaus? And then they go back to the disciples, and they're telling them this story. They're still talking about it. They go to the disciples, and while they're talking about it, Jesus appears to them. Jesus appears before the disciples, and they were absolutely terrified. Can you blame them? No. What does this mean? What does this mean that Jesus is alive? What does this mean that Jesus is unbound? He was in Emmaus, and now he is here, and he's eating fish. What does this mean? This is terrifying. Now, keep in mind that during this time, to be in the presence of God meant to be in the temple, in a place where God dwelt. Now, those of you who are in disciple Bible study, we've talked about this, that there's more than one train of thought there. There's more than one tradition about centralized religion, or whether God should be in the tabernacle and traveling around Jerusalem, and the temple one, like we've talked about that. But the disciples were in Jerusalem for Passover, in the presence of God in the temple. What does this mean? Not only that Jesus has been raised, but apparently he can be in more than one place. What does this mean for God? Does this mean that God is not just in the temple? Does this mean that God is not bound by the four walls of his own house? What does this mean? And yes, this is terrifying. It's kind of like we can have one of two, I'm sure there are more, reactions to a blank sheet of paper. You can be given a blank sheet of paper, and it can mean nothing. It can be empty. It can have nothing on it. Or that blank sheet of paper can represent possibility. It can contain everything. The sky's the limit. And yes, both options can be terrifying if you sit with them long enough. Can Jesus be in more than one place? And if so, what does that mean? Now, we know this. Into my heart, Lord Jesus, the Christ in me, namaste, right? The Christ in me bows to the Christ in you. We know this. We know that Christ is not bound. But do we, though? We still seem to wrestle with this. This is one of the reasons why I love what's happening at the Katie Bill tennis tournament right now. So the tournament, which is great, it is never, like, I went yesterday and the day before. First of all, what a brilliant move to have it in April and not June, right? Like, it was like the surface of the sun last year. And I'm always, I don't play tennis. Surprise, right? I know, like, glad you're sitting down for that. But being there was much more pleasant. The doors are open, it was breezy. What I love about it is that it is Asbury and Cypress and Simple all working together. It's amazing when your hands are busy doing the work of Jesus of how much doesn't matter, right? Can Jesus be in more than one place? I think this angel build is testament to that. Three churches. It's not, we're building three houses all at once. It's not that there's an Asbury house, a Simple church house, and a Cypress Baptist house. It is grab a hammer and pick one. We together are building houses together. And it was moving at the opening ceremony. We had the future homeowners who were there. One of them said, finally, I will have a place of safety to rest my head. This is good work. This is very good work. Though we still wrestle, could it be that God is here and also across the street? Could it be that God is here on this side of the border and that side of the border? Is it true that God can be in places like Russia and Ukraine? Is it true that God can be in both Israel and Palestine? Is that true, and do we really believe that? And how does that affect the way that we look at the world? Now, let me say, those of you who are watching the news, there was a missile attack just yesterday. For the first time, Iran fired missiles into Israel. And friends, I'll tell you this, to me that is terrifying. I also know enough to know that I don't know foreign policy enough to make any kind of comment on that, other than when Jesus appeared to the disciples and they were terrified, the first words that Jesus said was, peace. Peace be with you. And my prayer is that all of the children of Abraham, Father Abraham had many sons and daughters, Father Abraham, right? That all of the children of Abraham will vow to not use violence as a first language. That's my hope, that all of the children of Abraham will vow not to use violence as a first language. They were terrified, and Jesus said, peace be with you. Why are you frightened? And why do you doubt? Jesus said, why do doubts arise in your heart? And I love that. He didn't say, why didn't you believe me? I told you what was going to happen. He didn't say, why'd you leave the door open and let the dog out, right? Here's a pro tip. When you ask kids, like, why'd you spill the frog food on the floor? Kids will say, I don't know. And the reason they say that is because they know they're going to get in trouble. So instead of asking such questions, maybe we can lean into curiosity a bit more. Jesus asks them in honest questions, what is troubling your heart? What is going on? What is going on? For example, and this is not a hypothetical, so Thursday night, I was driving home from Disciple Bible Study, online Disciple Bible Study. Cecilia had gotten strep throat, and she's fine now. She's sitting here. She's fine. Everyone calm down. She's fine. But she had put together, she was giving the devotion at FCA at Stockwell in the morning. She was super disappointed that she couldn't make the presentation. So Christy called and she goes, hey, can you facilitate FCA? And I was not kind. I was like, I am tired. I am exhausted. I am like, it's the end of the day. I even stayed in the office for 20 minutes and answered him. I'm tired. No, I don't want to do this. And then the next morning, I had a chance to talk to Cecilia. She goes, I really spent a lot of time on this and I'm really upset that I can't present it. Well, dang it. So I presented it, and it was lovely, and her friends loved it. It was fantastic. In that moment, I should have leaned into curiosity. I was very quick to condemn. Jesus leans into curiosity instead of condemnation. He offers his presence, not persecution. He says, what is troubling your heart? And then he said, take a look. Look at my hands. Look at my side. He offers himself to them in that moment. What a great lesson to lean into curiosity and then offer yourself in that moment. And then, fascinatingly, it says that they were still doubting and wondering. If you've been here the last couple weeks, maybe you've seen this pattern emerging. The disciples still, at the end of it all, as they're seeing this, they're still doubting. They're still wondering. Jesus didn't say, "How dare you doubt?" He said, "Look, I offer myself." And that gave them joy. And Scripture says, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. In other words, this experience with Christ, hear me, church, this experience with Christ shifted their disposition, not yet their doctrine. This shifted their disposition. They were having a new experience. They were still wondering what it all meant. The doctrine and the decisions of all of that came much later. Doctrine should be a response to our experience of God, not the measure of which it is valid. What do I mean by that? It's kind of like a dictionary. Sometimes we use a dictionary backwards. A dictionary is a record of how words are being used, not whether or not I'm using a word correctly. There's a difference there. It can be used to see if you're using words correctly, but understand that correctly is normative, right? It's not one, there's no dude named Webster who is like making these decisions about all of these words. It is common usage of these words. A dictionary is a collection of how we are using words, not the barometer of which they are correct or not. Doctrine should be a reflection of our experience of Christ, not saying if you've experienced Christ outside of these bounds, it is somehow invalid. We need community to help us navigate these things. Because, look, friend, if Jesus is only talking to you, if someone says, "Jesus gave me a word for you," you should maybe pray about that again before announcing that, right? If Jesus is only talking to you and no one else, that should be word that maybe you should check this out with a trusted friend, right? In other words, the first thing that happens when you say you want to be a pastor, the very first thing you do is you take a psychological evaluation. That's the first thing you do, because I want to make sure that you're talking to the Lord and not yourself, right? So, conversely, there could be great consensus about something, and that also be wrong, right? We could have great consensus around something, and we also could be making a mistake. Community is both affirmation and accountability. Affirmation and accountability. Doctrine is the expression of that. Their experience of Christ offered them joy, not power or wealth, or status. He gave them joy and understanding, and I'm thankful that we are still talking about it today. And I hope we're still talking about it tomorrow. I hope that we don't wait until Easter next year to proclaim resurrection. Christ is alive, and Christ is with us, and Christ just might be in places we don't expect. So let curiosity be our first language. Let us be in relationship before needing to be right. In the words of St. Francis, "O divine master, grant that I might not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in grieving that we receive, it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life." I pray that in 25 years from now, they're still talking about Asbury, and all of those who claim Christ as Lord are living into the resurrection and offering joy and understanding instead of how expensive a copy machine in 1999 is to be replaced. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray.